We're now coming to our study of the Shorter Catechism to question 21. Who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man, in two distinct natures, and one person forever. Who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now, of course, there's a logic to the way the Catechism is set out, and this flows very logically from the previous question, or the answer we considered last time, which spoke about God having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, to enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into the estate of salvation by a Redeemer. So that's why this question says, well, who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? In looking at this question, we want to ask, first of all, what is a Redeemer? Well, to redeem means to deliver from debt. But it also means to deliver from misery. You would be delivered from debt by someone purchasing you to free you. And you'll be delivered from misery. The idea is of someone coming and conquering and setting you free. So what is a Redeemer? A Redeemer is one who is wealthy. A Redeemer is one who is powerful. A Redeemer is one who brings liberty. It's not about the oppressed breaking free, but rather one who is able to break through and set the oppressed free. To be redeemed doesn't mean to evade or to escape, but rather when you are redeemed, you are able to walk freely because the debt has been satisfied, it is now eliminated. There's no remaining hold upon you. And probably the best illustration of that is what happens at a pawn shop. You know what happens in a pawn shop? When somebody has no money, they might take their wristwatch and go into the pawn shop, and they will agree that the person there will keep their watch and they will get £5. The watch is still their watch, but it's held in the pawn shop. And they can only get their watch back when they redeem it. And of course, the person in the pawn shop wants to make money, so it will be redeemed for a higher price. So you maybe borrow £5, but you can have your watch back when you pay £7. And once you have paid the £7, your watch is your watch. And it's your watch to use and your watch to have. There's no caveats, there's no strings attached. So a redeemer is somebody who redeems. And we're told, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So if that's what a Redeemer is, the second question is, who is the Redeemer? And of course, that answer is very clear. We're told explicitly who that is. That Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three names there. Three names which belong to him. Three names which belong together. But three names which each emphasise something different. In this context, the Lord is not simply a term of respect or deference, but is ultimately the divine name. The divine name in the Old Testament was not spoken by the Jew. because they saw God as so holy that they felt that it was improper for them to speak his name. But as that name is translated into Greek, it is Lord. And we use that, not because we see God as less holy than the Jews saw him, but because we see the access and the liberty we have to come and to call him who is holy in the glory of glories, Lord and Father. Who is the Redeemer? He is the Lord. That means he is God. But also we are told he is Jesus. Now the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves. And it's not a name that uniquely belongs to him. In the Old Testament, for instance, it is the name of the person who followed Moses in looking after the children of Israel, Joshua. In the New Testament, there are other people called Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, on the Isle of Patmos, they meet a man called Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. Not son of the Lord Jesus, but it was a common name. But it's a name which belongs to him in its fullness, because he is the Lord who saves. And this we might call his personal name, the name that was to be given to him by Mary and by Joseph at his birth. In his childhood, in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus and Christ. Christ is more a formal title, an official name, you might say. It is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed, the appointed one, God's appointed one who is anointed. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and he is man. The one set aside by God and anointed by God. This is the only Redeemer. And his name affirms to us how unique he is as the God-man. The technical term is the Theanthropos. That's two Greek words put together. God, man. And the wonder of the incarnation, which we've been considering on the Lord's Day as we've been studying the Gospel of Luke. Now question 22 explains a little about the how of the incarnation, in as far as it's revealed to us. And we will look at that next time. But question 21 tells us what he was, what he became, what he is, and what he will be forevermore. God who became man and who is man. But man and God. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, what was he? He was the eternal Son of God. Now, you understand that the title Son of God does not describe the manner of his being, but rather the relationship between the Father and the Son. He is not descended from the Father, but the relationship between the first and the second person of the Godhead is that of Father and Son, eternally begotten. So Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews understood what he said. And they understood what he meant. And so we're told there in John's Gospel that they took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So the Saviour clearly identified himself as God. and man. He was the eternal Son of God, a divine person with a divine nature. As God, he has everything that is of God. That's why in Colossians it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Remember back to an earlier catechism question, we learnt there were three persons in the Godhead, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now I know Jesus said in John chapter 14, "My Father is greater than I," but that speaks about a voluntary, not an organic, subordination. It's about that relationship. He and the Father are equal in power and in glory. He is eternally and unchangeably God. He did not surrender and cease to be God. He could not surrender and cease to be God. That's what he was. But we're told the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man. That's what he became. He became man. The divine person with a divine nature took also human nature. He became man. So we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh. The Word, who was from everlasting, became flesh." God became man. Divine person with a divine nature took a human nature. He is not a human person. The moment of the incarnation, of his being formed in his mother's womb, is not the origin of his person. It's not the beginning of his being, but rather it is the beginning of his human nature. And at that point, there was a joining. There was a uniting. He doesn't have a dual personality, but rather he has two natures. The nature of God and the nature of man. All that belongs to God belongs to him. All that belongs to man belongs to him. And there's nothing I can compare that to. He's absolutely unique. He's incomparable, this. As it says in Galatians, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man. And so was, and continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. Two distinct natures. There's no compromise. There's no reduction to the divine nature. Now, there was a great meeting in the ancient church in the year 451 AD, a place called Chalcedon, and they developed a creed. And in that, they very carefully set out the two natures of the divine person, without mixture, without confusion, without change, without separation, without division. Perfect God, perfect man. The Catechism simply says two distinct natures. Paul says in writing to Timothy, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's what he was. That's what he became. But now he continues to be forever. This was not temporary. But what took place at the incarnation will not and cannot be undone. And so, he is both God and man, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his divine nature, he is omnipresent. There is nowhere that he is not. But in his human nature, the angel said, in the morning of the resurrection, he is not here, for he is risen. And we know where he is. There, in his human nature, at the right hand of the Father above, the divine mediator, our Redeemer, a merciful and faithful High Priest, ever living to make intercession for us. As a divine mediator, his obedience and his death have infinite merit. And therefore he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. That's what a Redeemer is. That's who a Redeemer is. Very briefly, who does the Redeemer redeem? Well, the Catechism answers that question too, doesn't it? The only Redeemer of God's elect. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Because sometimes election seems such a cold, academic, fearful term. But what we're told here is about the Redeemer of God's elect. They are the personal possession of God, united to God, claimed by God, and redeemed by God. It's not cold academic theology, but here is love and here is grace. Maybe tonight you wonder if your weak faith will be sufficient. And yet this catechism helps us see that he has already identified himself with all that will believe, for they are God's elect. And you might never be great, and you might never be powerful, and you might never be mighty, but if you believe, friends, you're in the kingdom. So if you believe, if you see who he is, and you know who he is, and you rejoice in who he is, your strength may be nothing. Your strength is nothing. But those who believe are God's elect. Let me conclude. Every word is measured and significant, isn't it? And there's one word we haven't really thought of yet. And it's this. Only. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person. Forever. There's no other. There's no other you desire. But there is no other. And maybe you feel you just can't articulate this profound theology. But that's not the issue, is it? You might not be able to articulate it. But you who believe tonight, you accept it. You're convinced of it. You're content with it. And you rejoice in it. Because you know him. You love him who first loved you. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever.